And good morning to you.
Morning.
Well, I see so you may be seated. I see so many people that I know, and it's such a pleasure to. Is this Mike right here? I haven't seen Mike in a long, long time. Portia. And our sheriff is here. You better be quiet, right? God is good to us, isn't he? I'm a teacher preacher, so I'll be looking down a lot. Is that okay? It's such a joy to be here, Sister Paula. What a beautiful church is this. I'd always drive by this building and I think, someday I'd like to preach there. What am I going to have to do to get Sister Paula to let me come up here and preach? I've gone to the Nazarene Church down the street. That's a beautiful building too, isn't it? I've ministered about three or four or five times, and I drive by here and I wonder why I can't preach there. It's a beautiful building and columns. I like those columns and a horn over there to call us to service. What do they call that? Oh, I can't even say that. That is beautiful, isn't it? There's a lady I have on Facebook named Kathy Lewis, and I heard she went here. Is that Kathy? Well, good to see you, Kathy. I see her on Facebook all the time. I just see so many wonderful people. Three sons left home. Went out on their own, and all three prospered and became very, very wealthy. And getting back together to discuss the gifts they were able to give to their mother throughout their lifetime. The first said, I built a big house for my mother. And the second said, I sent Mama Mercedes-Benz with a driver. The third son smiled and said, I've got you all beat. You know how Mom used to enjoy reading her Bible and how she can't see that well anymore. And so I sent Mom a remarkable talking parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took elders 12 years to teach that parrot how to talk. He's one of a kind. Mom just has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot recites it. Soon thereafter, Mom sent out her letters of thanks to her three sons. Milton, she wrote, the house is so huge. I live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Gerald said, I am too old to travel. I stay home most of the time, and the driver is very rude anyway. She wrote to the third son, Dearest Donald, she wrote to her third son, you have a good sense to know exactly what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. You'll get that in the morning. Boy, this is high up here. Could I have you move that back down? I may fall off this stage. While I'm doing that, I want us to get a little exercise. A number of years ago, about 25 years ago, my wife and I took a group to Magic Mountain. You know where that's at, over the hill, right? And they had all these wonderful concert artists there, and they were performing. We were in this large building, probably held 1,000 people or so, maybe even more. And they were, a group would sing, and then they would come down, and another group would sing, and there was a little time that was a little bit quiet, and I heard this voice. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Just kind of a whisper. Nobody very loud at all. And all of a sudden, I heard someone say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus, how about you? And it got louder and louder and louder as they began to say that. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you? I wonder how the moms could do that this morning. Peggy, come here a minute. Peggy, come on, Peggy. I know Peggy. And why don't you bring your friend with you? She didn't want to come. Come on, Peggy. We're going to try. I'm going to lead the men in this, and these two ladies, aren't they lovely on Mother's Day? Look at them. Let's give them a hand. They look beautiful. You can lead the ladies, okay? I'll go first with the men. Come on, men, stand up. Come on. Play the game with me. Let's do it. How many men think we can beat the women? Oh, my goodness, we're kind of slim pickings, aren't we? Here we go. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Here we go, man. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Oh, that was sad, wasn't it? The women can't. That's on Mother's Day, too, Peggy. My, my, my. Come on, man. Let's get it going here. Here we go. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Pretty good. That's pretty good, Peggy. Thank you, Joanna. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. This is much better down here. We did. Well, we all did. We all would. It's really a delight to be here today. I hope I don't disappoint Sister Paulette and the rest of you. So good to be here. Open your Bible, would you please, to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. The 7th chapter of the book of Luke, verse number 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. I like that story. A parable is more than an imaginary story. It reveals hidden truth. You'll find that out in a moment or two. It's more than a riddle. It is more than a story. Jesus gave 39 parables in the gospel. How many's read all those? They are marvelous and they are wonderful. Jesus was a master teacher. I love to read those parables. And when Jesus gave a parable, he talked in language that everybody knew. For example, sometime he talked about landowners. They knew about that. Sometime he talked about wise virgins and foolish virgins. You know that story. Sometime he talked about lost sheep and lost coin and a lost son. You know that story. Sometime he talked about the sower sows the seed. Here's the one that I really like. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. In that particular story, here was a man that had a lot of money, had a lot of gains, and had a lot of stuff. He sold everything he had to buy one pearl. I wouldn't do that, would you? That is terrible. That is not very good economics 101, is it? But he wanted that pearl. Then the Bible talks about Jesus told this story about a treasure hid in the field. And he did the same thing. You know the story of the prodigal son, don't you? Here's one, the persistent widow. She came day after day, day after day, day after day, persistent in what she was trying to do. When Jesus told a parable, for those with an open heart, the parable became the aha moment. I get it. Say no more. I understand what you're talking about. You don't need to repeat that. I understand what you're saying. But the story I'm reading today, and Luke chapter 7 is a story about two debtors. They owed a lot of money, one of them did, and one didn't owe very much at all. We know about debts, don't we? How many have a credit card? How many have two or three credit cards? How many only pay the minimum? That's what we Americans do. We stall it all. We pay the minimum. We owe on our cars. We owe on our trucks. We owe on our motorhome. We owe on our furniture. We owe on our credit cards. And we owe on our homes. How many fit the bill on some of those? Maybe not all of them. Jesus told this parable of the two indebted men. One debtor owed the equivalent of 500 days' wages. And the other only owned 50 days' wages. Put another way, one man owned 500 pieces of silver and the other only 50 pieces of silver. Both long, large sums of money. Let me ask you a question. What's the moral or the bottom line in this parable? Jesus asked this question, which of them will love him the most? That's the reason I had you do the dance a moment ago. And Simon answered, I guess, the one he forgave the most. Right? I asked the question, what prompted Jesus to tell this parable anyway? For every parable that Jesus gave and told the story, a parable is a story, right? For every story Jesus told, there was a reason he told that story. He just didn't make that up. There was a reason that Jesus gave this story of these two men that owed a lot of money. Well, what was Jesus talking about? What does this parable reveal? It's more than an imagination. Let's go back to the very beginning of Luke chapter 1. Open your Bible, would you please? I'm not going to give you a verse, but you can kind of follow along. And I'll get to some verses in a moment of time. But a story always begins like this. Once upon a time, right? I mean, you've read nursery rhymes. This is more than a nursery rhyme. Jesus was invited to go to a party. How many is with me? How many like to go to a party? Like to be invited to go to a house. Well, Simon in this story was inviting Jesus over to his house for a get-together, for a party, for a good evening meal. How many like that? Do we like to eat or what? How many's been to the new steakhouse in Visalia on Mooney? We haven't been there yet. My wife likes steak, and we're going to go there. I'm a hamburger eater. I'd rather have a hamburger and french fries than anything you can give me. I'm not kidding. I like Taco Bell, too. Simple food is what I like. But Simon, being a Pharisee, a very religious and proud individual, he was wealthy and well thought of, a good guy in the neighborhood, a prominent citizen in the community. I would ask the question, why did Simon invite Jesus over for an evening meal? Was it a setup? That's what I think. I think maybe it was a setup. Did Simon really want Jesus to come to this party in the first place? And why did he invite Jesus? Well, the custom of the day was, when a rabbi, what Jesus was, and when he was invited to a meal at a house in a courtyard, all kinds of people came to that courtyard. But the custom of the day was, when he came to the door, somebody would greet him at the door, and they would, you've seen it on television in the Arab country, where they hug him on one side and hug him on the other side and kiss him on the cheek. How many have seen that? And then you'd get cool water and pour it on their feet or make them step down into a pan or a bucket. And then you'd take a pinch of rose oil and place on the guest's head. That's what they did in the East. And I'm sure they still do that today. So I kind of wonder, well, what on earth are they going to eat? You know, I already told you, I just soon go to Taco Bell or In-N-Out Burger. What do they eat? So I looked that up, and you could have chicken in a walnut sauce. That sounds pretty good. Or you can have fish in a mustard sauce. That sounds okay. Or you can have duck with horseradish. That sounds pretty good. Or you can have lamb with beans and artichokes. I don't like artichokes, do you? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So here we have Jesus was there, Simon was there. Many guests came to hear the rabbi teach in an open courtyard. And sit at Simon's table. They're not sitting around a table like you and I do. Right? You knew that. What they have out in the center is like a low-lying table. Very low. And all the food is on that table. The guests take their shoes off and they lay away from the table. Their head is up by the table and their feet are back over here. Can you get a picture like that? Kind of like when I used to play baseball. We'd come back to my house and we'd get chips and tea out, but my head was toward the food. Right? This is a very interesting story. Stay with me, please. But all of a sudden, an uninvited guest came. She appears at the dinner. She's caught wind of a scheduled luncheon between Jesus and a well-known Pharisee, Simon, and she maneuvered past all the gawkers, past all the attendees, past all the invited guests. Luke 7, verse 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. When I look at this story, it really gets my attention. There was no name given. It didn't say how tall she was, how short she was, how beautiful, how ugly. She was a sinner. A sinner. No name given. She had come into the house like a phantom and found herself at the feet of Jesus, unannounced. Simon and the guests were reclined around a U-shaped table. And she came in, she slipped into there. This woman had made her choice. Her old life now forsaken, and her new life just beginning. Something happened. She came as a sinner. She came as an ungodly woman. She came with no name. She came unannounced. She slept in, and in the courtyard, there she was. And there she found her place at the very feet of Jesus. As I look around this room, I see many godly mothers. And you know what made you godly? You sat at the feet of Jesus. You sat at the feet of Jesus. And there you become a worshiper. There you become one with uplifted hands and shouting praise and glory unto Jesus. You have made your choice. I love this story. I love this story. As a sinner woman entering that house, she became now a holy person unto the Lord. Number one, gave Jesus her undivided attention. Or sitting around that table, that low-lying table, and all these people laying on low-lying couches were their feet away from the table. And she came and kneeled at his feet. You get the picture? What a story. And there she worshiped. There she praised the Lord. There she let down her hair. Before she ever came, I believe that tears were flowing. I must go where Jesus is. I must find out where he is today. Well, somehow, some way, she found out that Simon had invited him into a special dinner. And she made her way there. And she sat at the feet of Jesus. Many theologians think it may have been Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. I really don't know. But I think what makes a great woman and a great mother is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Number two, she gave her affection. The actions of this woman indicate a deep affection for Jesus. She weeps and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. What a sight that must have been. A sobbing woman at your feet. I can't imagine that. A sobbing, crying woman. And everybody knew that she was a sinner woman. Why is she there crying over the feet of Jesus? She washed with tears and dried with her hair. No one else in the house had been willing to serve Jesus in this way. This reveals her humility and her weakness to worship the Lord Jesus. She gave Jesus her adoration. Read with me, Luke chapter 7, 37 through 38. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with his precious, precious ointment. One writer said this perfume was not a purse item. You didn't carry it around your purse. You went to the market and paid dearly for this special, special ointment. I thought this was so interesting. She was weeping in a snotty mess, but she was composed for worship. I wrote a note to myself, I wrote it in red. We must never forget that Jesus is far more comfortable with worship than we are. He is comfortable with noise. Does noise bother you in a worship time? Not at all. Does shouting bother you in worship time? Not at all. I grew up in Woodville in the Pentecost Church of God. And when my mother took us to church, I must have been about 3 years of age. And I lay on a Pentecostal pallet underneath the pew. You know what that is. And I remember looking up as a 3 and 4 year old kid with men and women dancing all over that building, shouting and carrying on like fools. As I look back on that now, I think, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isn't that glorious when we forget about ourselves and get in the Spirit and magnify the Lord Jesus? What a sight. What a sight to behold. Made me think of our church that we started in Springville in December 1979. As we started the church, there were some Catholic people there and Baptists and very few Pentecostals, but most were retired and all very sweet, sweet people, and they were eager to get this church started. And that's kind of where I came in. There was a lady that worked at the Porterville State Hospital, Joanne Howard, who worked with another lady there, Sandy Case, and they both went to that church. And actually, it wasn't the church they were meeting. They were meeting at a house right on the Tule River. As you go down Main Street of Springville, and you turn right on River Road, right at the bend was a house. And at one time, it was a restaurant. And they had one large room that we met in, and what a glorious time it was. We were going to start a church, or they were going to start a church, but I was just invited for a Bible study. And I found out we were gone the next week, and they voted us in as a pastor, and wasn't even trying out for a church. In fact, I didn't know they were going to start a church. But we said, sure, we'll help you start a church. And There was one young lady that had just found the Lord, and she had moved up from Southern California, and we had just found out who she was, and had a number of people in the church said, now watch out for Bernice. She's very weird. She shouts in the wrong time. She prays the Lord in the wrong time. Watch out for Bernice. She is very, very weird. Well, I got to know Bernice over the next few weeks, and she began to confide in my wife and I, and she said, I was a high-priced call girl in Southern California, and I got so fed up with life that I tried to commit suicide. Now, we met her when she was about 42 or 43 years old, very beautiful young lady, and she began to tell this story, and she said that when I tried to commit suicide and they took me to the hospital, this lady won me to Jesus. And boy, she was changed. This lady was changed. She was a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And I thought about her for a long time. She reminds me of this person in the book of Luke chapter 7. She was a sinner. But Jesus came in. What a change came into her life. We left the church after about 2 years getting off the ground, and about 15 years later, my phone rang and said, Bernice passed away, and we want you to officiate at the funeral. Well, I gladly said, yes, I will. I'm glad to do that funeral. It was so interesting. So many people came. She took in stray people like people taking stray dogs and cats, and she was talking to so many young people while she was alive, and when she died at the funeral there, so many young people. You could tell by looking at them that they had lived a rough life, and Bernice got them on the right path, and I thought, you know, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have an open mic, and I'm going to have a few come and pay homage to Bernice. So here came a few. They went on and on. So grateful for what Bernice had done to him. Finally, there came to a spot that I took the mic back over and I said, well, that's enough. We've heard it. But what I'm trying to say, they were so glad for Bernice. She was a sinner, but she became a saint. She became a saint of God. Isn't that wonderful? In this parable, as Simon's really thinking. He's thinking about Jesus. If he was a prophet, if he was a man of God, he would know about this woman. He would know how ungodly she is. And Jesus knew his thoughts. I want to tell you, Jesus knows everything. You can't hide from him. And Jesus tells a story of the two debtors. He had in mind Simon, what a good guy he was. But he had in mind what a bad person she was. Do you realize that there is a common debt for all of us? In the parable, Jesus is a representation of two classes of people. They were both debtors. And Jesus draws this distinction. Outwardly, we can look very respectable. Outwards, we can look very respectable. You can look very decent, very clean living. You can look very righteous. And Jesus said to Simon, yes. Yes, you are better than she is. Yes, she is a very bad woman. She's a sinner indeed. She is unclean. She is guilty of sin. Her innocence is gone. Her purity is stained. She is wallowing in filth. Yes, Simon, they are both debtors. But I want to tell you, at the foot of Jesus, something happened. Something changed. Forever you can be changed. If you come to the foot of Jesus,
Open your Bible, would you please, to the book of Romans chapter 3. Book of Romans chapter 3, and I'll try to hurry. Romans 3, verse number 9. So where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start with an identical condition, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They're all taking the wrong turn. They've all wandered down the blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping grave. Their tongues slick as mudslide. Every word they speak is tinged with poison. They open their mouth and pollute the air. They race for the honor of the center of the year. Litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. That was a Message Bible, by the way. The second part I want to bring out, I'll hurry real quickly, is a common insolvency. Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him the most. There was no money in their pockets. There was no cash in the tilt. There was no funds in the bank. There was no stock to sell. They both were penniless, nothing. But the last point I want to make is the love which varies with forgiveness. And Jesus and Simon are having this conversation, talking back and forth, and this woman is sitting there listening. She's not saying a word. And that's when Jesus told this story to Simon. Simon, we all owe. We're all debtors. Nobody. Verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Skipping down to verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest no water for my feet. Remember the custom I told you? You need to go through these customs. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of the head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon, do you get what I'm trying to tell you? You have it all. Good standing in the community. You have it all. And she has nothing. But you're both in the same boat. Isn't it amazing how Jesus loves you? Amen. Well, God bless you all. Could I tell you one more story? I'm just full of stories today. I love this story. I promise I'll close with this story. At the University of Chicago Divinity School each year, they have what is called Baptist Day. And on this day, each one is to bring a sack lunch and to be eaten outdoors in a grassy area. Every Baptist Day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. And one year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book, and he concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, everything anybody believed about Jesus and the resurrection was mumbo jumbo. He then asked, are there any questions? After about 30 seconds, an old dark-skinned preacher with a head short-cropped hair, woolly white, stood to his feet in the back of the auditorium. Dr. Tillich, I got one question, he says, as all eyes turned toward him. He reached him in his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began to eat at that apple. Dr. Tillich, crunch, crunch. My question is simply, crunch, crunch. Now, I ain't never read any books that you've read, crunch, crunch, and I can't recite the scriptures like you did in the original Greek, crunch, 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 crunch. He finished the apple. And all I want to know is, this apple that I ate, was it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillage paused for a moment and answered in an exemplary scholarly fashion. I cannot possibly answer that question, for I've never tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into a crumpled-up paper bag, looked up at Dr. Tillage and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. I love that story. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thank you, Paulette. Thank you for the invitation.